Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. It is great to see everybody here today. It is Monday, August the 24th, 7 a.m. in the Shenandoah Valley. I welcome you, whether you are joining me live right now or perhaps later on today or tomorrow or this week or this month or this year. I don't know, but I'm happy that you are here. For those of you that are joining us on Sermon Audio, welcome to you as well. I am delighted to be with you. Now, I'm delighted because it is Monday and the Lord has given us another week that stretches before us, opportunities to serve Him, opportunities to learn more about Him. And I'm excited because of where we come to in our study on the book of Judges. We come to a fascinating study today. Fascinating, y'all. So fascinating, in fact, that we face temptation in it. The grandest of which is because we come to an individual larger than life, an individual that even in the fallen state of the world today and even in the far decreased state of the world's knowledge on the scriptures, we come to an individual, a character in the Bible today, and we'll be with this character for the next several days. But we come to a character today that is so larger than life that the temptation we face is to focus on the character as opposed to focusing on God. Now, what do I mean by this? Certainly, we're going to study this individual. We're going to look at this individual's life. We're going to look at what the individual does. But remember the point of this. The point of this is not to focus on the individual. The individual just happens to be one that the Lord raises up to deliver His people. When you look at a house that is beautiful, you don't think about the tools that were used to make it beautiful. For the most part, maybe you do, and if you do, you're odd. Sorry, I'm just going to say it that way. When you look at a beautiful piece of art, you don't think, wow. Well, I'll take that back. I've been watching a lot of Bob Ross lately, so, you know, we enjoy watching it, but it's like, oh, I wonder if they used a 2-inch fan brush here, you know, that kind of thing. No. On the normal, you don't think about the type of brush that was used when you see a beautiful piece of art. You don't think about the chisel and the hammer when you see a beautiful sculptor. And in the same way, when we are surveying God's salvation for His people, we should not get so wrapped up in the tools that God used that we lose sight of the one who is making the masterpiece, namely God Himself. And the reason I start with all of these caveats and these warnings is because, again, excuse me, who we come to today? Y'all, larger than life. Because today, we come to Samson. That's right, the Samson. You know, I find it fascinating. Samson is part of cultural literacy even to this day. And by cultural literacy, I mean he's just one of the characters that people know. People know very little about him. They don't know much about his story, but they know Samson because of having long hair, and they know about him because of being very strong. They know about his strength, right? But that pretty much covers it. It's kind of like David and Goliath. They know that David beat Goliath, but that's about it, okay? But even so, with Samson, if you don't know much about him, you probably at least know that. I mean, people name their dog Samson all the time and that kind of stuff. I mean, he's just part of our culture. But if you do know about Samson, if you have a greater understanding about Samson, then you're still not out of the woods, because we are still yet tempted to get focused on the man instead of God. Because again, Samson, not only larger than life, not only did he do incredible things through God's strength, he also did some real boneheaded things. He made some decisions that makes you kind of come away from this saying, boy, Samson is a jerk. What's his problem? And that's okay, because really and truly, y'all, he's a hothead. He doesn't respect his parents. Oftentimes, he seemingly is not thinking at all. He's a reactionary. He's a, well, they did this to me, so I'm going to do it to them kind of guy. But it just goes to show you, there's lots of different ways to say it. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Excuse me, my tongue is tied. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. I'm evidence of that. Not that the line that I've always drawn has been straight by any stretch of the imagination. So please don't have any misgivings. But the point is this. The fact that the Lord worked through Samson is a testimony not to Samson's greatness, but to God's mercy. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're not even going to meet Samson today, except in one way we will meet Samson. So, Judges chapter 13 is where we are today. And if you have those nifty chapter headings, helpful but not inspired, you will see that chapter 13 has a heading that says something to the tune of the birth of Samson. All right, so Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And we're going to start, just like Samson is larger than life, he defies the norms of Scripture. We're going to see something else that defies the norms right now. And this is the first point that I want to focus on today for our devotional. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years." 40 years, y'all. This is longer than any other stretch of oppression. We don't know exactly what the Israelites did. It's this tired old refrain. Same song, I don't know, 10th verse, a whole lot louder, a whole lot worse, you know, because that's what's going on here. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We don't know it yet, but we know, of course, that they have turned to the gods of foreign nations. Particularly, they have come to worship the Baals again. And as a side note, you just kind of have to scratch your head and you have to wonder, what's it going to take for Israel? I mean, really and truly, what is it going to take for these people? How many times do they have to pursue these false gods that don't do what they are promised they will do, that don't deliver them, that in fact, all these false gods do is bring misery on them? But before we ask that question, let's keep it real. I can't do this for anybody but myself, but I've got to ask myself, you know, before I jump all over Israel about doing evil again in the eyes of the Lord and pursuing these false gods, I have to ask myself the same question. Because y'all, I talked about this yesterday in my sermon. It was Calvin that said it, that our hearts are idol factories, that our hearts are in the business of pumping out idols for us to follow, for things that would take our focus off of God, that would gather our worship unto themselves. And the end result is always calamity. The end result is always disappointment. But we do it again and again and again. You know, Judges is, among a lot of other things, it's entertaining to see what the Lord does and how the Lord brings deliverance. It's shocking from time to time, especially now that we're going to be getting into the Samson narrative. But it is a painful mirror to look into. Because it would be so easy for us to only focus on Israel and all the times they turned away from the Lord and say, "What is wrong with you people? Don't you see that turning away from the Lord is a dumb idea and it never works out well?" But let us not ask this of ancient Israel if we're not willing to ask this of ourselves. All right, so we see that's what's going on here. The Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Verse 2, "A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" We're going to stop reading right there for the day. You know, fascinating thing going on here. There's two components that I want to bring out, and then we are done. And there's certainly more that we could cover in this chapter. Don't worry, we're going to get to it. But I want to cover two things. First off, realize what's missing from Judges chapter 13. You remember this cycle that I've been talking about all along where everything's going great with Israel, and then Israel sins against the Lord, and then they fall under oppression, and then they cry out to God to save them, to help them, and then the Lord appoints a judge, a deliverer, and then the deliverer delivers, and then the people are in good standing with God, and then they sin in the eyes of the Lord, and then God brings about an oppressor, and then they cry out to God. It's the cycle of the judges. Let me ask you something. Is the cycle of judges still at play in Judges chapter 13? Because there is a key component missing here, and it goes back to something that we discussed several weeks back with it might have been at this point, but some time back, I don't remember what it was, I should have looked it up, but some time back, we talked about the difference between Israel repenting and actually turning to the Lord, and Israel just crying out for help. And now we see, when we get to Judges chapter 13, that the cycle of judges has begun to break down. Because the one thing that's missing here is, y'all, Israel did not cry out for help. But God gives a deliverer anyway. No, they didn't cry out for help. Now you might be saying, well, do they do that later? Well, I'm jumping ahead, but if you were to go over to Judges 15:11, you find an interesting verse there that really shows you what's going on with Israel in the time of the judges. This is after Samson caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together and stuck a torch between each one and turned them loose in a field of wheat. Yeah, it happened. Again, amazing stuff, y'all. All right, but aside from that, basically, Samson is on a personal war path against the Philistines. And so 3,000 men from Judah get together. Now, this is Judges chapter 15, verse 11. It says, 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, and this is what's important, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? Not only did Israel not cry out to the Lord in Judges 13 for salvation, y'all, we get every indication that they are so oppressed, they don't even know they're oppressed anymore. You know, it harkens back to their complaints as they left Egypt, doesn't it? How they longed for the leeks and onions and garlics and melons of Egypt. They complained to Aaron and Moses and asked them things like, why did you bring us to the desert? To starve to death? To thirst to death? To just wander around until we die? And they looked favorably on their enslavement in Egypt. Y'all, this goes to show you, and it carries itself all the way through Israeli history, up to the point of Jesus' own crucifixion. Israel was always looking for another master to serve. Always. Even when they said, do you remember what they said when Pilate cried out to the crowd, shall I crucify your king? Even there, Israel cried out, we have no king but Caesar. Now again, for the point of today, let us not fall into the trap of looking at Israel and saying, what is wrong with you? Don't you understand? Because in Israel, we can see ourselves. That the penalty for sin is often more sin. Now, if you belong to the Lord, he loves you enough to get hold of you. But aside from that, not talking about salvation, because we're going to get to the salvation aspect of things, but just the nature of sin itself. Just like our hearts are idol factories pumping out things for us to worship, y'all, we can become so oppressed and so wrapped up in sin that we don't even realize that it is anymore. You ever seared a piece of meat? You can sear your conscience as well. You can make it tough on the outside so that everything is held in. That's what's going on with Israel here, and they are so oppressed, they are so sinful, that they don't even realize it. The Israel, y'all, that marched around Jericho and blew their trumpets and crashed its mighty walls. The Israel that crossed the Red Sea. on dry land, the Israel that walked across the Jordan on dry land, all of these things, and poof, they're gone. They're gone because they have finally found another master and seemingly have grown content in their oppression. Your first devotional thought for today is to make sure that you're not content in your oppression. Because y'all, it's easy. I speak from experience. But there's another thing that I want to make note of, and certainly we'll come back to this idea as we continue on. But there's another thing, and it's a point drawn from deduction here. And it's a side note, and I want to make it very quickly. You know, something fascinating happens when the angel of the Lord, because we know who this is, it says in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, or Manoah's wife. Fascinatingly enough, we don't even know this woman's name. She is part of obscurity. She's known as Manoah's wife here. Later on, she'll be known as Samson's mother. We never even find out her name. But we know that the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And he says to her, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son." As my favorite commentator put it, it's almost like the angel of the Lord is rubbing this in. He's not, but in stark truth, he tells her, "You're sterile, you're childless, but you are going to have a son." And this is it. Verse 4. "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistine." The fascinating thing here, and this, I don't think, is a stretch in the slightest bit. Y'all, there's a disease going on in our world. There is an intense wickedness. In fact, it is a wickedness so black and so deep that personally, I have a very difficult time looking at American politics, American culture, American existence through anything but this lens. And I don't think it's because I'm a fanatic. I don't think it's because I'm on some fringe of some political movement or anything like that. But the great wickedness that I'm speaking of here is the hundreds of thousands of children that are aborted every year. Babies that are killed. And to up the ante, in so many places, it is legal and cherished and celebrated that women can have abortion up to the time of birth. Not to get too graphic, but literal infanticide. That as the child is being born, instead of it being born alive and healthy, before the child fully exits the birth canal, they suck its brains out with a hose. This is celebrated in our nation. And there are lots of different rationales and reasons behind it. And by the way, it's not going to stop there. Our own governor, last year or the year before, I can't remember, the fact that he is still the governor of the Commonwealth of Virginia shows how far our nation has fallen, really and truly. And it's because of this that everything else, politically, you know, in terms of civics, everything for me is viewed in light of this issue. Our governor talked about children being born. And then doctors having conversations with mothers, didn't mention fathers, I don't recall, but nevertheless, having a conversation with the mother and with the physician about, and that the child would be made comfortable after birth, but then a conversation on what to do with the child. In other words, the doctor and the mother would decide whether or not to murder the child right then and there after birth. An autonomous human being with no rights whatsoever. And there's lots of different rationale behind this. That a fetus, you know, that's the first step. Quit referring to a baby or an unborn human as a human or a child or a baby. It's a fetus. That the fetus is simply a clump of cells. That's part of it. That the fetus is even a parasite and it needs its host to live. That's another rationale. But all of these different rationales come together to make an unborn child, or coming soon to a state near you, to make a born child not really a human being. Yet the deduction that we can make from this passage, and with this I'm done, You know, this Nazarite vow starts for Samson before he's ever born. Realize that even then, while he was still in the womb, he is called the next Savior of Israel, the one that the Lord will use to save Israel. So let us not be coy about the fact that the Scripture very clearly teaches that unborn human beings are human beings as well. There are all sorts of ways that we can justify what we do and how we think and the theories that we hold to. I'm not going to make a political statement about voting in the slightest bit. I don't do politics. I don't do them because of various reasons, but the number one reason is I don't want to waste time on politics, because politics isn't the answer to anything, because y'all, we ain't going to vote our way out of this mess. Hate it or love it, we're not going to vote our way out of this mess. Things have fallen apart to the point that the only fix is Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that voting isn't important. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do your civic duty, anything like that. I'm not going down that road. But y'all, I refuse to engage in political discussion of that variety, because really and truly the gospel is the answer to what's going on in our nation. But aside from that, y'all, there is a great evil in our nation and in the world around us. Hundreds of millions of babies have been killed. A silent Holocaust is being waged every single day. And to pretend that these are not human beings that are being murdered, to pretend that these are clumps of cells or subhuman or fill in the blank, is a blatant denial of what the Bible says about Samson, but it's bigger than Samson, about the principle here, about the principle that an unborn child is a child nonetheless. Now, we'll talk more about that as we go along, and we'll deal with Samson as we come, but I wanted to dwell on these two things this morning, because it's with these things in mind that the Lord sees things differently than we see things. That the Lord often does not wait for us to even cry out to send salvation. It's these things that should set the tone. And ultimately, the idea that the Lord says here to Manoah's wife, later known as Samson's mother, that the next deliverer of Israel is going to come through you. It's important to see that God is always working. That God has a plan and he is working it. And that we need to trust in him. But in the meantime, we got to get real about what's going on around us and let that fuel our sense of urgency about spreading the truth of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have given to us, and I pray that you would be with us both today on this Monday, but throughout the week that lies ahead. Even now, we thank you for the opportunities that you have laid out. Help us to take advantage of them, to be fruitful in our labors, not for our sake, but for your sake. To stand for the truth, to engage others for you and for your kingdom. Please work in us through this, protect us, keep us safe. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Until then, I hope that you all have a wonderful Monday.